Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's, and I've got the privilege of opening God's Word up for us. If you've got your Bibles there at Hebrews chapter 10, keep it open. We're going to work our way through that passage, but particularly we're going to focus on verses 24 and 25 today. There are some sermon notes and outline available on our church app. If you open up the app and go to sermon notes, you can find it there. You might find that helpful as we work our way through the passage. But let me pray for us now. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the good gifts you give us. Thank you for family, Father, for life, for friendship, and for most of all, for the gift of our Lord Jesus. Father, would you be with us now? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you give us minds that understand your word and hearts that respond in repentance of sin and faith in Christ? And Father, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, how do Christians keep going when the pressure to abandon faith is just so strong? How do Christians keep going when the pressure to abandon faith is just so strong? One of the joys of my time as a Bible study leader on campus at UTS was seeing one of the girls who joined my small group in my second year in leading a study, seeing one of the girls become a Christian. It was such an encouraging time, not just for me, but for lots of the leaders on campus. Lots of people had known this girl since her high school days, coming along to study camps, investigating Jesus. And there it was on campus after our mid-year conference that she decided to put her faith in Jesus and follow him. It was so encouraging for so many of us on campus. And yet one of the most crushing times I experienced was watching this same girl walk away from Jesus a short while later. You see, for her, the pressure of following Jesus was just too much. Her friends had started off treating her differently because she was a Christian. She saw just how much harder her life was after following Jesus. And so what started happening, she started shrinking back from meeting with other Christians, whether it was on campus or on church on Sunday. And then sometime later, I found out that she abandoned her faith altogether. It was a gut-wrenching thing to see happen. Someone turn their backs on Jesus. And it raised the question for us, friends, how do we keep on going when there is just so much pressure to give up? When we feel the onslaught of sin on the inside, and when we bear the attacks of the world on our faith from the outside, how do you keep going? How do you not just give it all up? Well, the scriptures tell us that the community of faith that we're a part of, the church, is one of God's good gifts to us to keep us going and keep us growing in the faith. A gathering with our church family is how we persevere. Now, for some of us, that might be a bit of a hard pill to swallow. Church might very well be one of the reasons why we find it so hard to keep going as a Christian. When meeting together as brothers and sisters just feels so awkward, so difficult. It's just a place of anxiety and discomfort. I mean, how can church help encourage me to keep pressing on when church feels like the reason why I feel so discouraged sometimes? Well, friends, as hard as it might be, what we're going to see today from Hebrews 10 is ultimately why we need the church and why the church needs us. We're going to see that a community of faith in Christ is one of the main ways that God preserves and protects faith. That church is actually the most important thing we do each week. If you're joining us for the first time today, you've joined us 3 weeks into a series that we're calling 6 Steps to Loving Our Church. For 6 weeks, we're looking at how the Bible helps us think about and appreciate church. And so you might remember in week one, 2 weeks ago, Bruce helped us see that we are better together. That the first step to loving our church is realizing that we fulfill God's purposes when we meet together. Last week, if you were with us, you would have seen that David helped us see what it means to have the mind of Christ. That the second step to loving our church is to serve each other in humility, just like Jesus. Well, this week, as we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, we're actually going to go one step further. We're not just going to think about how we as individuals get involved with serving at church, as important as that might be, but more than that, we're going to think about how we help each other to serve. We're going to see today that the third step to loving our church involves three things. It involves thinking, how we consider, how we think about how we help each other to grow. It involves not giving up, not abandoning church even when it gets hard. And it involves encouraging, being intentional in speaking God's word to each other. Those are our three points, the three things we're going to look at over the next 20 minutes or so. We're going to see three ways to love our church. We're going to think, we're going to not give up, and we're going to encourage. Now, we're going to spend some time in Hebrews 10, and so it's just helpful for us to get a little bit of a taste of what this letter is all about. You see, the author of Hebrews knew that members of his own church, all the way back in the first century, almost 2,000 years ago now, that those Christians were tempted to shrink back from faith in Jesus as well, just like many of us today. But the temptation for this particular church was to return to their Jewish origins. You see, these were men and women who had grown up in the Jewish faith, who'd come to trust in Jesus because he is the Messiah, the Christ. And yet as they made that decision, they were facing all kinds of difficulties, persecutions, trials. And so they were tempted to abandon Jesus and go back to the obsolete Jewish system. And so this whole letter is actually written to help prevent such apostasy by showing us just how great Jesus really is. Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the entire Old Testament priesthood and sacrificial system. Jesus is the once and for all time sufficient sacrifice for sin. And he's the great high priest who has opened up the way into God's presence. And so in light of all that Christ has done, in light of the fact that we have now access to God, that we have been forgiven, we've been washed clean, we've been made holy, we now have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and it's all because of Jesus. And so in light of this, if you have Hebrews 10 open in front of you, the author of Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews chapter 10 to do three things. There are three commands that come for us to do together as we help each other to press on in the faith. So if you take a look at verse 22, we are to draw near to God together, which is we use the boldness, the courage that we have because of Jesus to actually approach God in prayer. In verse 23, we keep hold of our confession of hope together. We don't abandon Jesus after everything he's done for us. And then in verses 24 to 25, we have the last command, which is what we're going to look at today. We are to put our minds to work to consider how we help each other to keep going and keep growing in the faith. And so friends, we're at our first point now. We love our church best when we think. We love our church best when we think. Would you pick it up with me from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, friends, this command comes to us, to the church, and it kind of holds the last two commands together. The author has told us to come near to God, to keep holding on to the gospel, and we do that best as we meet together. You see, this is a call for us to watch out for each other. The author is showing us the strong connection between being part of a vibrant Christian fellowship and the Christian's own perseverance in the faith. And so the author tells us to do something very, very important here as we meet together. He tells us we are to consider We are to think. We are to put our minds to work as we prepare to meet together. You see, we don't leave our brains at the door when we come to church. Instead, we give careful attention to others so that we might help each other. A church is not a thoughtless activity. It requires brain power, and not just when we're listening to the sermon. Even before you walk through the doors of church, the author of Hebrews wants us to think about church, to think about the other people that we come to meet together with. It's almost like the author of Hebrews is saying, if I only ever think about church when I get ready on a Sunday morning to come here, then it seems like I've missed something important. But what is it that we're meant to think about? We can see there, verse 24, Hebrews 10:24. It's all about how we might stir up each other, how we might provoke each other, how we might poke and prod each other towards love and good works. Now, friends, if you were here last week, you might remember how we were encouraged to love our church when we have a mindset of humility to serve each other. Well, here in Hebrews 10, it actually goes one step further. It's not just now about how I serve, but it's about how I help others to love and serve each other as well. Friends, I hope you're seeing that what we're learning here is just how much we need each other to live out the Christian life. One of the books I've been reading this week, as I've just kind of been thinking about church, is the book by the 20th century German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's got a book called Life Together, which I can't recommend highly enough. It's a great book to read as you want to think about what it looks like to live out the Bible's picture of church community. But I just had a quote from him that I thought reflects this idea so, so well. And so Bonhoeffer says this, and I quote, "In community, we find the strength and inspiration to love and serve beyond our own capacities. It's in mutual support and shared life that we are empowered to act in ways that reflect God's love." Now, friends, can you see what Bonhoeffer is saying here? How do I love my church best? Well, when I realize that I can't do the Christian life on my own. You see, there is a limit to how much I can stir myself up to serve others. In my selfishness, my limit is here. But as each of you encourage and stir and push me on, I can serve beyond that. I can love and do good works beyond what my natural capacities are. We need each other in order to love and serve God's people. But how exactly do we do this? What does it look like for us to do this, for us to stir each other up to love and good works? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us two ways. He gives us two ideas on how we might do this. If you take a look at verse 25, firstly, he tells us not to do one thing, and then he tells us to be intentional in doing something else. You see, there's this positive element of what we're meant to do as we stir each other up, and then there's this negative element as well. And so we're at point two. We're going to focus on the negative first. We love our church best when we don't give up. We love our church best when we don't give up. Would you look at with me, friends, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." You see, friends, there is the negative element. That's what we're not meant to do. We're not meant to neglect meeting together. We're not meant to give up on church. The very first thing that's involved with stirring each other up to love and good works involves just turning up. Just being present to support your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Now, it's interesting because the word neglect, the Greek word for neglect that gets used here in verse 25, it gets used only in one other place in all of Hebrews. And it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. I'm going to read it out for us. Hebrews 13, 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said," and here's where the word comes, "for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, friends, the word forsake there is the same word that comes up as the word neglect in our passage in Hebrews 10. It seems like the command given here for us to not neglect church matches the character and the heart of God. You see, God will never forsake us. God will never neglect us. And so we are never to forsake meeting with other Christians. We are never to neglect the gathering of God's people. Now, it seems interesting that the author of Hebrews focuses on this quite a bit throughout his letter, and it seems like it's because the original audience was tempted to stop meeting with their church family. This church has been discouraged by all kinds of trials and suffering. If you keep reading through the rest of Hebrews 10, we hear that many of them had experienced some pretty severe persecution. Some were sent to prison. Some had their properties confiscated off of them. Others were abandoned by their family members because of their faith in Jesus. This is a church that has gone through the ringer. They've suffered in so many ways. Now, I think most of us would probably agree that if someone goes through something like this, if someone goes through this kind of persecution and suffering, well, maybe that's a good reason for being away from church for a little while. Right, at least until you get some of these things sorted. It makes sense if life is that hectic and crazy and hard, then maybe it's okay to be away from church for a little bit. But the author of Hebrews here says the exact opposite. Can you see it there? He says, don't stop meeting. Don't let persecution or suffering or anything else stop you from meeting with God's people. Because church is where you'll be strengthened and encouraged to keep going. Bonhoeffer, again, in his book, Life Together, he summarizes this point so well when he says this, and I quote, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth." Brothers and sisters, we need the church most when we are at our worst. We need the church most when we are at our worst. You know, I think sometimes we tend to think that we need to sort ourselves up first before coming to church, that we need to be in a good place spiritually, and then only then can we meet together with our church family. We can't let people know that we're actually struggling, that we've got doubts, that we haven't read the Bible for over a month, we haven't prayed in that time. I can't let anybody know that, so I can't come to church. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, come to church as you are. Don't let sin or suffering stop you. Church is the place where you get to work these things out with others who are struggling just as much as you are. Brothers and sisters, left on our own, sin festers and infects our lives. Doubts destroy the foundation of our faith, and before long, we abandon Christ altogether. Sadly, over the course of my Christian life, I've seen about 3 or 4 of my close friends turn away from Jesus. And for each of them, it kind of began with secret sin that they did not want to bring into the light, sin that they did not want confronted. And so what do? They made the key decision, which ultimately I think made it worse, which was the decision to neglect meeting with other Christians, to neglect meeting with God's people. And can I say, friends, the one surefire way to destroy faith in Christ is to neglect meeting with God's people. Now, of course, there will be the occasional time where you can't make it to church for some reason, maybe because of sickness or something else. I don't think that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He's not trying to say, get a perfect attendance record. Instead, he's warning that the real danger is when missing church becomes a habit. Did you notice that in Hebrews 10, in verse 25, he warns that there will be some There will be those whose habit is to miss church, to neglect God's people. And the author of Hebrews says, don't be like them. You see, the pattern of our lives should be a commitment and a conviction to meet with our church family in good times and in bad. And so, brothers and sisters, if you were to think about how many times you've been at church over the past few months, could you say that meeting with your church family is a habit? Is it something you're committed to? Or is it something that just kind of fits into your schedule if you're not otherwise busy? You know, I think often our problem isn't that we intentionally choose to miss church. It's not like we go out of our way to avoid church. I think instead it's that church gets crowded out in our lives by other good things. Other things that we're just not willing to miss out on. And so maybe for some of us, we need to start saying no to other good things in order to say yes to the best thing, which is meeting with God's people. Friends, we need to see that as disciples of Jesus, Jesus and his church are to be at the core of our lives, at the center, and not just squeezed in to fit around the rest. Church is the most important thing you will do this week. And so we really need to see church as something that is unmissable. And so, friends, that's the first part of stirring each other up, not neglecting to meet together, not giving up on church. The next part now is what we aim to do. And so we're at our last point now, point three. We love our church best when we aim to encourage. We love our church best when we aim to encourage. So I'm going to read our verses again, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, friends, as we've considered what not to do, now the author of Hebrews shows us what we are to do. The positive element and the aim is to encourage others as the day approaches. Our purpose as part of a community of faith is to encourage those around us to stay fixed on Jesus. We're to help protect each other from the deceitfulness of sin. And to make sure that we don't abandon faith, we are to encourage each other. Now, the word encourage that gets used here, it's the picture of someone who stands beside others, giving counsel and comfort and help. It's the picture of friends using their speech to press on together, shoulder to shoulder, so that they might keep loving Jesus and keep loving each other. Can you see, friends, encouraging is all about how you use your speech, how you use your words. Speaking truths about God and about God's word to each other so that we might keep going and keep growing together. And can you see there, we're told that this is particularly important in light of the fact that the day is drawing near. That day that gets mentioned here is referring to Judgment Day. The day when Jesus will return to judge the world in righteousness and truth. The day when every human being across all time and all space will have to give an account to God. And so the author of Hebrews is urging us to live in light of the reality of eternity, in light of heaven and hell. The reality of eternal things should create in us a sense of urgency of wanting to meet together. You see, friends, Christians are people who look to the future, who have our eyes fixed on Jesus and who wait for his return. And the closer that day comes to us, the more active we should be in wanting to meet together, to make sure that we are running the race. Meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ is the best way for us to prepare for Jesus' return. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, kind of, I think, really summarizes this point well when he says this, and I quote, "When the final day comes, we shall be judged not just as individuals, but as members of a community. The church is where we prepare ourselves and one another for that ultimate encounter." Brothers and sisters, can you see that Christian community, that church, is God's gift to us to keep us and prepare us for the day when Jesus comes back? And so you see, it's the Christian who lives in light of eternity, the one who knows that Judgment Day is approaching, that Christian will be someone who makes every effort to meet with her brothers and sisters in Christ. She'll be the one who will seek to encourage them, to help them keep going and growing until that glorious day when Jesus returns. And so, friends, as we kind of wrap up and finish up our time in Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to kind of summarize, what have we seen? What is our third step to loving our church? And I think if we were to summarize it, it's this. In light of Jesus' return, we need to think hard about how we help each other to live out the love and good works that God has prepared for us. We are to see that we need our church and our church needs us. This is how we keep going and keep growing in the Christian life together. And so in light of this, friends, I've got two ways for us to put this into practice, two ways in which God's word can transform our lives so that we live in light of eternity. And the two things are this: we need to think before we meet, and we need to speak in order to stir up. We need to think before we meet, and we need to speak in order to stir up. And so in terms of thinking before we meet, friends, don't just focus on church on a Sunday when you're here, but we need to be those who consider in the week beforehand how we can help each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so let's plan and intend to be here. Let's make church one of those unmissable parts of our week, and not just something that we come to when we have nothing else on. Now, friends, overall, I think we do this really well here at St. John's. I think I've been so encouraged to see so many of you who are committed to serving and loving the church. It's such an encouragement to see that even when life is filled with pain and hardship, that so many of you are still committed to meeting together. That's so good. Let's make sure we keep doing that. But, friends, maybe something we can work on is making the effort to be at church on time. To be considerate of our church family by being on time. Maybe even being here early to welcome newcomers. Staying back and spending time together afterwards over lunch. It's something that so many of us do really well already. I'm just wondering, maybe we can get more people on board. Let's make sure that we keep doing this, that we value the time we have together by actually being here early and staying afterwards to keep building each other up. Another way I think we can think before we meet is through prayer. Friends, do we pray for our church in the week leading up to gathering together? Do we pray for new people to come and find the Lord Jesus at our church? Do we pray for our preachers that they would handle God's word faithfully? Do we pray for people in our church family that we know are struggling? I mean, what a great way that is to serve each other, to prepare, to think before we meet. But also, friends, let's speak to stir each other up. Let's use our time together to speak words of encouragement. Let's help each other to press on in the faith together. Now, friends, can I say this is something we can't do unless we're intentional about it, unless we plan for it. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, to have some good conversations about kind of small talk, the things we do in the week here, and that's such a good thing. Let's not stop that, but let's not let it end there. Let's speak to each other, friends, of eternal things. Let's speak of how we've seen God at work in our lives in the past week. Let's speak of how we've been stirred by God's word, maybe in our own personal Bible reading. Let's speak to each other of how we've been challenged by God's word in the sermon. Friends, if we don't do that here at church, if we don't speak of eternal things and gospel things here at church, then where will we ever do it? And so, friends, let's plan for those things to say. Let's think of questions to ask each other after the service to help us keep reflecting on God's word together. Let's be willing to be real and vulnerable with each other, not pretending that life is going great, but actually just being real and praying for each other and serving each other. Let's share our genuine struggles in faith. And let's speak God's word in order to stir up and build up together. Brothers and sisters, let's think before we meet, and let's speak in order to stir up. Let's strive to be a church that helps each other to persevere right to the end. Let's pray that God would help us to do this. Friends, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have brought us to be a church family together here at St. John's. Thank you so much for your work in each and every one of our lives, Father, bringing us from death to life in Christ. And thank you that because of Jesus, we now have access to you. Father, please, would you help us to be those who are committed to building up the body of Christ here at St. John's. Father, would you grow us in our heart to think and stir each other on to love and good works. Father, would you help us to be those who are committed to the gathering. And by your kindness and mercy, would you help us to encourage each other as we await that day when Jesus returns in glory. And Father, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.